We have been looking for some time in Matthew's Gospel and have been in the Sermon on the Mount. We've come to that section in which the Lord Jesus is dealing with the theme of judgment. We come today to chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Let's bow briefly in prayer. O Lord, our God, how good and merciful you are to save sinners like us. And we know that even though there are not many who travel the narrow road, yet there will be in the end a multitude which no man can number from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation on earth. We, Heavenly Father, know that you use these moments in your word to draw lost sinners to yourself and to take your people all the way to heaven through the ministration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we never think that this is something that is optional for us. May we understand that you have appointed that your word be read and proclaimed, that this significant portion of our service of worship is indispensable to our growth in grace as believers, and that it also is true that it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Will you, therefore, through the power of your Holy Spirit, rivet our attention upon this text and upon the Christ who is here proclaimed? May no young mind wander to other things. May no older mind wander to needs or problems. But may we now be focused upon Christ and Christ alone. Hear our prayer, for we ask it in the name of our mediator, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is the Word of God. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, if you're like me when you read this text, the first thing that stands out is that Jesus is terribly in earnest. The utter seriousness of what the Lord is saying to us in this text. He places before us two directions, two only. One is the way of life. The other is the way of destruction and death. They're clearly distinguishable. There's no middle way, only two. One that leads to life, one that leads to destruction. And the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen all through the Sermon on the Mount this strange authority. The authority of our Savior bears down profoundly in this text, because Jesus brings us face to face with truth. And what he would have us to understand is that today, this very moment in which we sit here in pews and stand here in this pulpit, right now, today, is essentially related to eternity. We are either saved or lost. We are either in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. There's no middle ground. So let's first look at the narrow way. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. First, notice about this way, its narrowness. Now, its narrowness does not mean that there is no room for sinners. It does not mean that. As a matter of fact, the only people who enter in by this narrow gate, the only people who are on this narrow path, are sinners. Sinners saved by grace. Doesn't mean that there are no sinners. It means there are only sinners on this narrow path. But it does mean that it is hard to enter. The Greek text could be translated, "How narrow is the gate and constricted is the road that leads to life." This is not Broadway. This is not a boulevard. This is not a thoroughfare. This is a bridle path. It is impossible to enter by nature. We enter only by sovereign grace. And we enter, listen, we enter one at a time. The corporate we rightly emphasize around here, but when it comes to entrance into this narrow, narrow path, we enter one at a time. You cannot enter because your parents entered. You may not enter because others in the church have entered. You enter one at the time. Martin Lloyd-Jones compared it to a turnstile. You've been to Disney or someplace where you have to walk one by one through a turnstile in order to get where you're going? Well, that's the way you should think of this narrow entrance. To enter into this narrow entrance, certain things must be laid aside. Now, let me say quickly, this is not works. It is the result of grace that changes the heart. But imagine for a moment that you want to enter into a narrow entrance into a cave, and you've got this huge backpack on the back of your shoulders. Well, you try to get in this way, you try and squeeze in that way, you just can't do it. What do you have to do? You have to take the backpack off. Those of you who have read The Pilgrim's Progress know something about that. Well, what things must be set aside if we're going to enter into this narrow gate and go by this narrow road? Well, the first thing that must be set aside, laid aside, taken off the back, is the burden of sin. There must be a willingness to give up everything for the sake of the gospel, everything that is offensive to God. You know, back in chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, we read, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." Turn over to chapter 18 of Matthew, keeping your finger on the text in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. Jesus says, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into the hell of fire." You see, he emphasizes the same theme again. J.C. Ryle put it this way, "There must be no separate truce with any special sin which he loves. He," meaning the sinner, "must count all sins as his deadly enemies and hate every false way, whether little or great, whether open or secret. All his sins must be thoroughly renounced. Our sins are often as dear to us as our children. We love them, hug them, and delight in them. To part with them is as hard as cutting off a right hand or plucking out a right eye, but it must be done." In order to go through this narrow entrance and get on this narrow path that leads to life, self-righteousness must be set aside. We all are born Pharisees. We all are self-righteous by nature. But now, by grace, we have come to renounce all hope of being saved by our respectability or by our morality or by our religious exercises or experiences. You could hold a concert and feed the entire world, and it would contribute nothing to your salvation. Not a thing. Love of the world must go. I mean, love of this world system. We are now made willing by grace to be mocked and to be ridiculed and to be persecuted and to be slandered. We know the truth of Acts 14:22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, mark what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. These are not works that you perform. I'm not saying you follow certain steps and you do certain things and then you will make yourself acceptable to God. That's not it at all, and Jesus is not saying that anywhere in the Sermon on the Mount. This is not the call to asceticism. This is the call of love. Draw me, says the spouse in the Song of Solomon, and I will run after thee. And God draws his people by love unto himself. He draws us into that narrow way. He takes the burden of sin and self-righteousness and love of the world off of our shoulders by free grace. This is not works. This is the call of love. The joys of the narrow gate and the narrow road are wondrous indeed. But in this text, Jesus is focused upon the hardships. Narrow, but liberating, but hard. Notice also about this narrow gate and this narrow road that it is infrequently traveled. Look at verse 14 again in Matthew 7. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Few by comparison to the broad gate and the broad road. Few find it because few seek it. As a matter of fact, Romans 3, Paul says, no man seeks after God. If you seek after God, it is because grace is enabling you to seek him. Few enter the narrow gate and travel this way. There is, in reality, very little biblical Christianity in the world. Now, I want to warn you young people about the broad path and call you to this narrow path. You know, I think, for example, of the way that Athanasius stood for the truth in early church history of the deity of Christ, when it seemed as if there was no one else standing with him. And he said, Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. Because of that courageous stand, we now confess with the Apostles' Creed and with the Nicene Creed and with our confession of faith, the biblical truth of the deity of Jesus Christ. Young people, if you have to stand alone, stand alone. Enter the narrow gate. Walk the narrow path. There's something else about this narrow entrance, this narrow road. It is exclusive. That is to say, there's no other gate to life but this one. No other entrance to life but the narrow one. When the Roman Catholics held Vatican II, they said Muslims and those who sincerely seek God and strive by their deeds to do his will, though they do not know the gospel of Christ, those who strive to live a good life, they said, are related to the people of God. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. There's no other way, no other person, no other entrance, no other road but this narrow one. And then we see its destination, don't we? Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Life full and free. Life in Christ. Life eternal. Life eternal quantitatively and qualitatively. Life with God. Communion with God forever and ever and ever. Well, that's the narrow entrance. That's the narrow road. Now let's turn to the wide gate and the easy way. Look again at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. It's a broad entrance. That's what you first see. It's easy to get in. The room is very, very broad. There's room for everybody, as a matter of fact, on this, except the godly. There's room for everyone except those who truly believe and truly repent and truly trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, when an animal is snared, the trap is set very, very wide. And it is a trap. This broad way that leads to destruction, let me tell you, it is a trap. It is a death trap. Let me warn you, if you enter into that way, it is a death trap that is set for you by the devil. The text tells us that it's easy to enter and it's easy to travel on this broad way. You don't have to remove a thing. You don't have to take off the burden from your back. It's characterized by self-indulgence. It's easy. There's no real concern over sin, no real concern over a Savior, No crucifixion of sin and self, no daily death, each person a law unto himself. It's easy to travel this road. You just follow your natural sinful propensities. The old are found on that broad road. The young are found, the formalist, the moralist, the religious, the irreligious, prosperous people, healthy people, wealthy people, poor people, all sorts, but there are no repenting, trusting sinners who cling to Christ, who go in that broad entrance and are following that broad road, not one. It's an appealing road, wouldn't you say? Very appealing. You don't have to feel restricted by an absolute authority. There is no life that's hampered by the Bible or accountability to Christ's church. You can be like the kings in Psalm 2. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Just let me alone, God. Let me live my way. I don't care anything about you. It's very appealing. And it's a frequently traveled road. Much more frequently traveled than the narrow road. There's plenty of company because the text says there are many on this road. Many. Again, it's a boulevard. It's a Broadway. It's a turnpike. Many, many, many on this road. But notice its destination. Verse 13. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. You know, there's something I hear a great deal. I read it actually just a few weeks ago again in an essay. New York Times or somewhere. Can't remember. The essence of it is this. All that really matters in your life is the journey. Only the journey is important. The destination doesn't matter. All that matters is the journey. I hear that all the time. It's become almost cliche. The expression of postmodernism. All that matters is the journey. That's a lie. The end result, life, death, life, destruction, yeah, that's important. That's very important. That's of eternal consequence. Jesus is teaching in this text, again to use the words of Ryle, that a single day in hell will be worse than a whole life spent carrying the cross. The vanity of our lives as we spend them on this broad road that leads to destruction. Then comes the last enemy, death. Then it's too late to realize that my whole life has been one gigantic picture of vanity, and there's nothing but fear and death and destruction that awaits me. Well, these are the two entrances, and these are the two roads. One narrow leading to life, the other broad leading to destruction. Now, the next thing I want you to see with me, I want you to draw some implications from this. First implication is this. Jesus is teaching regarding himself and his message that there can be no neutrality. You can't say about Jesus Christ, I'll just be neutral about him. I'll not make up my mind about him. I make no decisions about him. Jesus won't allow that. Now, don't press the metaphor too far. By nature, we are born on the road to destruction, and unless grace intervenes, we choose to remain on that road. But you know, there are many, many people who think they know the way. They think they know the road. One of my friends in Scotland, theological professor, now a pastor, thought he knew the way as he and a friend were hiking in the Highlands. And then it began to snow, and the snow fell, and it continued to fall. And after a while, I don't know if you've been to the Highlands of Scotland or not, but it would be very easy. There are very few trees. There are very few ways to mark things, especially if they're all covered by snow. Everything looked alike. Everything looked the same. And he and his friend almost lost their lives. That's the way it is on the broad way that leads to destruction. Well, Jesus also in this text, to draw another implication, Jesus is also teaching that you need him and that you cannot save your own life. The gospel of grace comes to you and there are no conditions. But Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, I don't save myself by entering in at the straight gate, but by doing so, I announce the fact that I am saved. You see, we're saying, I have no good works to offer. I trust Jesus who died for sinners alone. He's closing you up to all but himself in this Sermon on the Mount and in this text and in the ones that follow. But a third implication is that Jesus is teaching sinners to count the cost of following him. Now you listen well. He's teaching us sinners to count the cost of following him. Today's evangelism goes something like this. And I've actually heard a minister say this. Get them in. Tell them the hardships of the Christian life later. Just get them in. And then Christianity today, if I can put it in quotes, has actually become such a sorry thing. What hardships? What hardships are you talking about in the Christian life? What hardships? I don't hear much about hardships in the Christian life from pulpits today, do you? What's the problem with that kind of evangelism? Well, just get them in. Tell them about the problems later, or minimize the problems, or forget the problems, the hardships of the Christian life. The problem with that is that, A, it is patently dishonest. It is not what Christ teaches, not what the Bible teaches. And B, those who come in on such a pretext are not in, they are deceived. They believe a false Christ and they have believed a false gospel. Now keep your finger here and turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. And let's begin reading at verse 25. Luke 14, 25. Luke 14, 25, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? Whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying? True evangelism says to the lost sinner, count the cost, because it costs everything. On the one hand, it costs nothing. That is to say, Christ purchases all on his cross. But it costs your life. It costs your heart. It costs your will. It costs your desire. You give it all to him. J.C. Ryle, again, if I may quote this great man, said, for want of thought about this, thousands, after seeming to begin well, turn away from the road to heaven and are lost forever. The true Christian, you see, does not travel on this road, even though it is narrow. We Christians travel on this road because it is narrow. Grace has so changed our hearts and our lives that we no longer want the broad road that takes us through Vanity Fair to destruction. We want the delightful traveling companion who leads us on this road. And we would not give him up or this road for 10,000 worlds of trivial passing fame and lust. Why? Because grace has called us, grace has changed us, and grace will see us home. Because on this road we know and experience Christ and we have life. But there's another implication of this text this morning. Jesus is teaching the eternal punishment of those who do not trust in Him. Now let's read these verses again in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Let's read them and listen. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So you see, he contrasts life, which is eternal, with destruction, which is eternal. How unfashionable of Jesus. He doesn't say, well, you know, there's going to be a second opportunity. When you die, there's going to be this other opportunity on the other side. He doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't say, well, you know, the wicked are just going to be annihilated. They live any old way now, and in the end, they're just... He doesn't say that. Doesn't teach that. Jesus never teaches that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus taught regularly the eternal punishment of the wicked in hell. Now, believe me, my friends, it brings me no pleasure to talk about hell, except that I know God uses it to save from hell. But I must be faithful to my Lord. Jesus taught regularly the eternal punishment of the wicked in hell, and that He is the only way out. Again, turn to Luke's Gospel. Again, Luke chapter 13. And you'll see a similar theme and see how the Lord Jesus unpacks it. Luke 13, beginning in verse 22. He, that is, Jesus, went on His way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to Him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then He will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But He will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Jesus teaches there's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There was a woman who was on her deathbed, of whom I read just recently, who gathered round her. This was in the day in which the wealthy had servants, and she gathered her family around her and all of her servants, and she was lost, about to go into eternity, and she said, "I am about to go into that world in which there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and if you do not have Christ, you will follow me into that world of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." You know, even if the Bible didn't teach us directly about hell, which it does, we would have to draw the conclusion that there is hell from two things. First, the infinite nature of God. We've sinned against His infinite nature, and therefore our sin deserves eternal punishment. And from the cross, because that's what the cross is. God pouring out His wrath upon His Son in the place of His people. Jesus bearing our hell on the cross. That's what it is. And so, how can I take a text such as this, read it to you, expound it this morning? How can I do anything less than call upon you who are sitting here this morning, who are outside of Christ, to come into Christ by faith? To enter into this narrow entrance and get on this narrow path by faith in Jesus Christ and away from that broad entrance and broad way that leads to destruction. Our friend Sinclair Ferguson, I think I've told you, in his first ministry, ministered on this island, one of the Shetland Islands, way off the northeastern coast of Scotland, way up there where things are very, very cold and bleak. It was called the Isle of Unst, his first pastorate. He was Her Majesty's chaplain on the Isle of Unst. And the Isle of Unst is known for many, many things. It's a wild, bleak place, but it's filled with wildlife and especially birds, and those who love to watch birds actually take trips to the island in order that they can observe these unusual forms of wildlife. But there's a place in which there is a sheer drop. You can be walking along if you don't know it's there. I've heard Dr. Ferguson on one occasion many, many years ago saying when he lived there, he thought, if you saw someone walking along, coming toward that sheer cliff, looking up at the birds, wouldn't you call out, "Beware, beware"? Well, surely you would. Well, here I am this morning, and I believe that history has significance because of God's decree, and I'm saying to you, beware. You're about to drop off. Someone here is about to drop off the precipice into hell because your eyes are on everything else in the world, but not on Jesus Christ, who takes you down the narrow path. Someone needs to know this, face this, because it's unavoidable apart from Jesus. There was a woman who said to her pastor, John Newton, when she was on her deathbed, "Pastor Newton," she said, you know John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace? John Newton, she said, "Pastor Newton, you've told me much about Christ, but you didn't warn me frequently enough." So consider yourselves warned if you are lost and undone. I was reading Robert Murray McShane the other day on another text. It was Mark 9:44, but he had this to say to his congregation way back in the 1800s. He said, "To you that are unconverted, ah, you fools, and you think you are wise. But oh, I beseech you, search the Scriptures. Do not take my word about an eternal hell. It is the testimony of God when He spoke about it. Oh, if it be true, if there be a furnace of fire, if there be a second death, if it is not an annihilation but an eternal hell, oh, is it reasonable to go on living in sin? You think you are wise. You're no fanatic. You're no hypocrite. But you will soon gnash your teeth in pain. It will come, and the bitterest thought will be that you heard about hell and you rejected Christ. Oh, then turn. Why will you die?" And so I end this sermon with all the seriousness with which our Lord Jesus teaches in this text. And if you have flown to Christ, you know that on the cross He bore your hell and He took your punishment, and you have entered in that narrow, narrow entrance, and you walk that narrow path with your companion, the Lord Jesus, and your gratitude can only grow for such love. But if you are outside of Christ, here in the midst of God's worshiping people this morning, if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, flee from the wrath to come. Flee into the arms of the Savior who died on the cross. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Flee from the wrath that is surely coming. For this is the word of the Lord. Amen.